Okay. Well, another time, Samuel, we will take you up on that. That'll be good. Amen. Hadn't it been a beautiful day? Absolutely. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we are coming now to the point where David's life is about to take a dramatic turn. And it's a little bit hard for us to fathom the kind of life that he lived. Beginning with this chapter, but more in the next few chapters. And yet I know that God was at work in David's life. God was doing things and God was present. And so when you go through hard things and you go through trials, please bear in mind that is not an indication that God has left you. It is not an indication that God has forgotten about you. If anything, it is an assurance that He is there, and He's going to be with you through it. And so keep that on your heart and in your mind as you go through your week this week. Now, hopefully you won't have anything quite like what David is encountering. All right, so tonight we're going to read the 20th chapter, and it's rather lengthy. I realize that. So if you want to stand, you're welcome to. If you want to sit, that's fine. If you want to stand for part of it, and whatever you want to do, I'm okay with it. But however we do it, let's just do it to the Lord, and I think that'll be fine. So, 1 Samuel 20 and verse 1. And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." And he saith, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee?" Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly?" And Jonathan said unto David, "Come, and let us go out into the field." And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then sin not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go, find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side, on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon was come, and the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray tonight that you would give us understanding and insight into David's life and to Jonathan and Saul. Father, build within us the strength and the courage and the peace that we need to follow you wholeheartedly. And we love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so here we see the story unfolding. And if you'll remember, when we left David in chapter 19, he had gone to Ramah, where Samuel was, to Naioth, and had been there with Samuel. And Saul had sent men, and the Spirit of God had come upon those men. They began prophesying. And then Saul himself ended up going. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he was there all day and all night just prophesying. It was like the Spirit just overcame him, kept him from doing evil. Well, so following this, though, David flees from there, and he goes back to Gibeah, where Saul was had his headquarters, and he goes to Jonathan. Now, here's the thing. David is pretty sure at this point of what is determined for him. He's pretty well sure of what Saul intends. But Jonathan, not so much. And whether that was kind of an unwillingness to face the facts for Jonathan, or whether that was Saul keeping it from Jonathan, as David suggests here, it really doesn't matter. But David comes to Jonathan, and so David wants to do one last thing, just, you know, one final way to try to determine Saul's heart and his mind toward David. And so they devised this test. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. The test is that David is going to miss the feast day. And this was a monthly feast, the new moon feast. And kind of all the household and all the... And, you know, David was a son-in-law of Saul. So he was expected to be there. But David was going to miss. And his excuse was going to be that he had to go to a feast of his family, a sacrifice of his family in Bethlehem. And so he arranged that with Jonathan. Now, so the question is, well, was David scheming here a little bit? Was he lying to do this? Or did he actually have something at Bethlehem that he went to? It's possible. We don't really know that to be a fact, but it could be. It kind of sounds like that it was not to me, but, you know, regardless. I think just a concern there is just that whenever we begin to scheme, we begin to work, and I think we have to be very careful. There's times when the people of God, you know, one of the great examples, I guess, is Rahab. You know, Rahab hid the two spies. You remember? She was there in the city of Jericho, and the two spies were sent by Joshua. And the king found out about it and began to send men, soldiers out to hunt and find these men. And she hid them. And she told the soldiers, oh, well, they were here, but they've already left. And, if you hurry, maybe you can catch them. And she lied. And so here's the thing: when we begin to do things that are not true, and in this case it was a matter of life and death, and it was something that, you know, I won't say that it was wrong in that situation, but just be aware that whenever we break man's laws, we need to be prepared to face the penalty. And here, David and Jonathan conspire, and they, not against Saul. They're not in any way, conspiring against him. But still, there's just that element there of falsehood in this whole story. Well, so the The conversation is interesting between David and Jonathan. And we've already seen that these two men had a great love for each other. And that it was a blessing. They were just blessed. They had a friendship that went beyond just, you know, being buddies. They were just joined soul to soul. And there was nothing evil about it. There was nothing wrong with it. It was an absolutely good thing. It was a pure relationship. So David, just says to Jonathan, because Jonathan says, oh, no, you're not going to die. I mean, Saul wouldn't do that. He would tell me. And David kind of looking at him. David's remembering those two javelin throws that he evaded, from Saul and barely escaped with his life. And David, verse 3, just says, he just knows that I found grace in your eyes. And so, regardless of what Jonathan had experienced, he was about to find out the truth. But Jonathan just offers here, verse 4, whatever thy soul desires, I will even do it for thee. He lays himself on the line. And he's already pledged himself to David. Jonathan is in line to be the king after Saul. But pretty much Jonathan has already said to David, you're the man. You're the future king. You're the one who's to come. And I certainly won't contest that. I won't stand in your way. In fact, I'll be your biggest supporter. I'll be, there for you in every part of this. So here, he just says, whatever you want, I will do it. And so David, comes up with the plan. And there's the feast day, and they arrange all of that. And Jonathan just pledges himself. He says, if there's evil intended against you, I will tell it to you. I will let you know of this. And so they go out into the field, verse 11, and they make the arrangement for how they're going to work this out. Okay? And basically, they're gonna devise a way in which Jonathan can give David the news without having to talk to him. Now, we saw that he did end up talking to him. They were able to do that. But if they had not been able to, for some reason, they had the signal in place. And he said, basically, I'm going to have a boy with me, and we're going to shoot some arrows. And if I tell him that the arrows are on this side, then all is well. And, you can come in peace. But if I tell him the arrows are beyond you, then you'll know that your life is in danger and you need to leave. You need to go. And so they work all of this out, and they have all this arranged, and that's all well and good. But then comes the actual feast day. And they have recommitted themselves to each other. They've kind of fully made a covenant between their houses, not just between themselves. And I think that's significant, because I think Jonathan knew that whenever a new king comes into town, one of the first things he does, pretty much, is he cleans house. And the old king and his family and anyone who might be a threat to the new king and to his throne, they're going to be done away with. So Jonathan makes this covenant with David, not just between the two of them, but between their houses. And he says to him, verse 14, thou shalt not only while I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. And we're going to see how that plays out, because that is a significant part of the story, and a beautiful part of the story. This whole story, it's a sad story, honestly. It's just a sad story. Because here are two men who have such a great relationship and a great love for each other, and yet they're about to say goodbye, and pretty much they're going to be divided from now going forward. And that's too bad. That's a sad thing. But verse 16, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David And verse 17, Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Well, you know, that's what the Lord tells us we're to do, doesn't it? It says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, loving someone is one thing. Loving them like you love yourself, that might open up some new wrinkles in the whole thing. Because when you love someone, you know, yeah, you'll do things for them. But when you love them like you love yourself, well, how do you love yourself? I mean, I don't know, you know, how you treat yourself, but I tend to try to treat myself pretty well. After lunch, I had a bowl of chocolate cake with vanilla ice cream and strawberries. And that's how I treat myself. And the Bible says I'm supposed to treat my neighbor, love my neighbor as myself. So, I know. I'll have to get Hannah to make me a bigger cake. Well, but, you know, when we think about that, there's an element. He loved him as his own soul. And so, literally, there is nothing here that Jonathan would not do for David. Well, all right, so verse 18, tomorrow is the new moon. And so the plan is in place, and they make the arrangements here in the next couple of verses for the arrows and the message and everything, how that's going to be worked out. So, verse 24, David hid himself. Verse 25, the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And that's an interesting way to say that. So one of the writers I read said that the place of honor in their seating arrangement was on the far side of the wall, or next to the wall. So it would literally be like in this room, the place of honor might be here, and your left arm would be against the wall, and your right arm would be free for protection, for safety. Because if you're going to attack me, you know, if I'm defending myself with my left arm, well, I can tell you right now, I don't have as good a chance with my left arm as I do with my right. I'm a little stronger in my right. So that's my better side. And so that was considered the place of honor and the place of for the king to seat himself. So that's what it means when it says he was seated at that wall. You know, sort of like in the Old West, you know, the gunslingers would always sit facing the door, or they could see who came in. They could, you know, and okay. Well, anyway, that supposedly was a thing in the Old West. That, all right. So, so Saul is in his place, and it says here that that Jonathan arose and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. And so Saul looked at that. He thought about it, but he didn't say anything. He thought, well, maybe he's unclean. That is, he's ceremonially unclean. He's done something, you know, if you touched a dead body, or if you, you know, various things, if you did certain things, that you would be ceremonially unclean. You couldn't take part in the sacrifices or feasts and things until you were made clean. So on that first day, nothing was said. But on the second day, they had the feast for a second day. And on the second day, again, David's place is empty. And so on this day, Saul begins to question and ask Jonathan. And I guess it's somewhat instructive that he asked Jonathan. He knew to ask Jonathan. So, verse 27. Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet neither yesterday nor today. And it seems quite, a normal question. I'll never forget when Susie and I were in college at John Brown. We had a sociology professor. And the first day we walked in and we were visiting with the man. And this, by the way, Susie and I were newlyweds. This was our first semester at college together. And, and it was just, we were just like on top of the world. This was awesome. This was great. We were in a class together. And that was cool. We didn't have that very often. So we walked into this class. We got a seat on the front row, side by side, right there. And our teacher walked in and began talking with us. And, he's very nice and, everything seemed great. And then time for class began. And the guy turned into a raving lunatic. And the next day, the race was on to see who could get a back seat from there on. Because you didn't want to be sitting up in the front. He was spitting and carrying on. And that probably wasn't the worst of his. No time for all that story. But, when Saul asked this question of Jonathan, it's sort of like, he's saying, why hasn't the son of Jesse come? I noticed his spot's been empty yesterday and today. Might have even had a big smile on his face when he said it. Jonathan answers him. Verse 28, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he gives him the story. He says the family has a sacrifice and his brother has commanded him to be there. And so he made this request. And so therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. And if Jonathan truly thought, as he had told David, oh, you're fine. Saul's not going to do anything. He wouldn't do that. You're okay. Everything's cool. It's good. If he truly thought that, he suddenly had an eye-opening experience in the next moment. Because as soon as he answered and gave the answer that he and David had agreed on to Saul, verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled, not against David, but against Jonathan. And notice what he says to him. Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. That is a rather inflammatory expletive for the day, really. It is quite an insult. Never mind the fact that it was Saul's wife, who was that perverse, rebellious woman. But, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and into the confusion of thy mother's nakedness, to the shame? Basically saying your mother will be ashamed that she brought you into this world. And Saul just kind of goes off, unhinged, just everything's inside. Now, that's the only thing about it, is that you can be sure whatever you have in your heart at some point, it will come out. And I've seen it. You've probably seen it on the basketball court. I've seen it on the basketball gym. Not just players, but sometimes fans, sometimes coaches. And, things that are inside get spoken that really shouldn't be. But Saul just is angry at his son. Now, has his son conspired against his father? No, there's no hint of that. There's never been anything like that. But notice verse 31. Saul continues, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. And Saul is, on one hand, is seeming to really be concerned for Jonathan. Oh, Jonathan, if you're going to be king, we got to get rid of David. As long as he's around, he's a threat to you. You're not going to have your kingdom established. His concern really wasn't for Jonathan. That was why he was so angry at him. But he tells him here, end of verse 31, "Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan just, you know, he was kind of taken aback by this, I'm sure. And so he asked his father. He just, you know, he wanted to be sure of this. He wanted to clarify it. And so he asked his father, verse 32, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" You know, in effect, he's saying, "Papa, why should we kill him? What has he done?" And David hasn't done anything except he's captured the hearts of people. And he's been anointed the next king of Israel. And, you know, that's from God. God has put that into the works. So when Jonathan asked this question, then I think it's safe to say that that evil spirit that had worked on Saul before maybe was working again, because Saul again grabs the javelin. And, you know, here he is. He's in the position of honor and the position of safety, and he's protected. But you'll notice every one of these meals, he's got weapons handy. And he grabs the javelin and he tries to kill his own son. I mean, I think we can see he is mentally, he's completely unhinged here. So, Jonathan arose, verse 34. In fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day. He was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. And you know, I think there's a couple things here. I think Jonathan is grieved because of Saul's plan and his desire to kill David, yes. But also, I think that Jonathan is grieved that his father is wrong. He's just wrong. He's doing this absolutely the wrong way. And so, the next day, they carry out the final part of their agreement. They go out to the field. They go out to the stone of Ezel, the place that basically just means the place along the way or something. And there he begins to shoot his arrows, and he says to the young man who's with him, "No, the arrows are beyond you." And David hears that and he knows, "I must leave." Well, he gathers the young man gathers the arrows and he gives him his bow, and the King James calls it artillery. That was a word at one time that was used for a bow and arrow. Kind of changed somewhat over time, but sends the young man back into town, into the city, and there's no one else there, and so David and Jonathan are able to visit one last time, and they're able to talk together. And so it says here, once the young man was gone, verse 41, that David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And I think David was just showing him honor, showing him respect as a prince of Israel, as a dear friend, as a loved companion. And it says they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And literally, you could just say David broke down with grief. I mean, we read these stories and, you know, it's this nice little story and, you know, and it's got some little meaning that maybe we can apply to our lives. But I think we sometimes clean it up so much that we lose sight of the tears, the intense grief, the feelings that these men had, that this was such a sad moment for them and a difficult time. Verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace." Now, I don't know, at this point, what Saul would have said to Jonathan if he had known that he was not just with Saul's enemy, but was freeing him, was setting him free, saying, go in peace. But he did. He did it anyway. And he says, "For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between thy seed, or my seed and thy seed forever.'" And so the covenant is, it's prominent in their hearts and in their minds. And David gets up and he leaves. But now he is an outcast from the royal court. He no longer is able to come and go as he had done. He's not able to go to his wife. He's not able to, to be active like he had been. And now begins a period of time in David's life. It's sort of like Robin Hood. If you remember the stories of Robin Hood and how he lived as an outlaw. And that's similar in a way to what David did here in these next probably 10 years of his life. And at this point, David was probably 20 years old. So he's still a very young man. And he's Caleb's age. And so he's leaving his home. And really, to start off here, there's no real plan or idea of where he's headed from here. But it's a complete break with his past and everything that has gone before. So there's some hard moments in life. Sometimes we have to do things that we don't want to do. And we have to give up some things that we really like to hold on to. And yet, everything that the Lord calls you to lay down, He will bless you in some other way. He will provide for you or help you or take care of you. And so, in those moments, don't despair. David's got some great moments still ahead of him. Some of his greatest hours, days, years as a man and as the king of Israel are ahead of him. And he knew that. And you remember the words that he wrote. Just the way that he was focused on the Lord. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." He says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Did David need his soul restored? Well, absolutely. He went through some hard things. He says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And he's about to go there. He's about to live there for some time. But he says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And David has that immediate sense of God's protection and provision and His presence. But he also has that ultimate sense of God's salvation and God's eternal home for us. So, you know, you may have had a bad week this week. Don't know if you went through quite what David went through. But I want to encourage you tonight. Even when things don't go the way you'd like them to, please know God hasn't left you. He's not deserted you. He's working. And keep trusting. Keep believing Him. Keep clinging to Him. And He will be there every step of the way. He is faithful. And He is true. All right. Well, let's stop here. Let's just bow together. We're going to pray and close our time together. We're just a time to acknowledge God's presence, God's goodness, God's plan. God had a plan in David's life. He's got a plan in your life and in my life. So let's thank Him. Let's thank Him for His goodness, that even when we don't see where He's headed with us or what He's doing, we know that He is good and we can trust Him. Let's bow. Father, thank You so much for being with us through the good times, through the hard times, Lord. Father, we rejoice and we're happy and we're glad about those good things when they come. But Father, we need You. We need Your presence and Your power and Your help when things are going in difficult ways. And so, Father, we just pray for Your presence tonight to be real in our hearts. Meet us where we are. Encourage us, strengthen us, help us. Lord, draw us to Yourself tonight, we ask.